You know, Hollywood thought it was just turning out another B-movie. But when Arnold Schwarzenegger gave life to a futuristic robot, a killer robot that was sent back from the future, the Terminator became one of the largest hits of 1984. And of course, it had to lead to a sequel, Terminator 2, Judgment Day. And it starred all the same characters that survived the murder and the mayhem of the first. But there was one big exception. Arnold's droid came back, changed, transformed. Or I guess since he was a robot, you'd say reprogrammed. Because instead of coming back as a killer robot, he came back as a kind of a guardian angel for the people he'd been sent to kill in the first movie. So at the end of the first one, he famously said, "I'll be back." He came back as a good guy. And it's an amazing example of transformation that helps illustrate the kind of transformation a man named Saul must have gone through, who we know better as Paul, who went from being someone who persecuted and killed Christians to being one of the greatest promoters of Christianity in the world. As his and all the lives of the disciples, their changed lives, because they lived counter to the wisdom of the world, lead skeptics of Christianity to say, "No way. Nobody can change like that. You can't teach an old dog new tricks." And yet seekers of the truth wonder, is it possible? Can a person be changed so radically? And you know, that's a question worth investigating as we continue our investigation of Christ in Scripture. Because for new believers, they must wonder, what will change when I become a Christian? Will I be forced to give up some things? And it's a question worth investigating for those who claim to have accepted Christ, but then down the road in life, realize life isn't working the way they think it should. Maybe it's because their relationships with family members and coworkers are all strained. Maybe it's because they're just discouraged with life in general. Or maybe it's because they've fallen into bad habits and addictions they can't seem to climb out of. And as a result, their frustrations lead them to doubt the Christian claim that Jesus can and will change your life. Because after all, human nature, it just doesn't seem very susceptible to change, right? I mean, this is why educators always stress the early years for a child are so important. Their home environment, their schooling, even a person's first job, their time away at college. Because of all of that, they say, influences the major direction somebody takes in life. Oh, sure, you give somebody new responsibilities, you give them new challenges, new stresses. Maybe there'll be some slight change in their lives, but overall, it's those first influences that really determine the first direction in life. Beyond that, there's no dramatic or rapid changes in their character or attitude. They just don't happen. I mean, you take a couple that's been married for a lot of years. I mean, they know how their partner's going to react in any potential situation. Sometimes right to the point of knowing what their partner's going to say. Or you take people who've been in jail for a long period of time. Often, the moment they're paroled, they go out and they commit the same felony that put them in the slammer in the first place. And this is why practice specialists continually change the programs at what used to be called reform schools, now detention centers for teens. Because they're constantly looking for something that can actually change the behavior of rebellious youth. Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn once said, "Human nature changes, but not much faster than the geological face of the earth." Some claim it's easier to alter the environment than it is to change its people. Though it's constantly tried, isn't it? Millions of self-help books are sold every year. Motivational speaking is now a career choice. And politicians, they're always promising, elect me, implement my programs, and I'll be able to transform the community. But we all know those self-help books. They can tell you what to do, but they can't give you the power to change. Motivational speakers, they really only speak for themselves. Politicians and their promises, everybody knows, no matter how much money, no matter how many new programs, you throw at unemployment, poverty, and the like, you're still going to have an element of chronic unemployment. You're still going to have battered spouses. You're still going to have abused children. You're still going to have violent crime, drug use, and the list goes on, leading some to say, it's impossible. Human nature just can't be changed. At least not without employing some very undesirable tactics. Because we know that, well, brain injuries, chemicals, those types of things can alter a person's personality, behavior, abilities. Some of you may remember, it was in the news back in November, a Denver, Colorado team got whacked in the head in a lacrosse game. All of a sudden, he became a musical prodigy. He was automatically able to play 13 different instruments, never before. And who hasn't heard the story of Patty Hearst? Remember her? Newspaper heiress. She was kidnapped by the Symbionese Liberation Army back in the mid-1970s. The longer she was with them, the more she became one of them, in participating with them in robbing a bank. And of course, what used to be called shell shock, when our soldiers of all wars came back, now it's post-traumatic stress syndrome. I mean, that alters personality. But here's the thing, if the only way to make a radical change is at the end of a scalpel or through trauma, that doesn't hold out much hope for those who really do want to change, those who are desperate to change and let go of the past, who want to live a better life. Those who find themselves identifying with the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in the New Living Translation of Romans chapter 7, 19 to 21, I know I am rotten, through and through. So far as my own sinful nature is concerned, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I don't know about you, but I've had those thoughts at times. When you know you're doing something wrong, but you just can't seem to stop. Or you know the right thing to do, but you're not doing it. I mean, this is a sickness we're all prone to. But the good news is, there's a cure. There's a cure. If you want to change, if you want to break free from the past, if you want to live a better life, you can. With a cure that the Apostle Paul found, applied to his own life, and then began telling other people about. In the context of our CSI theme, it's really a system of reliable rehabilitation and reform. And it begins with Jesus. Jesus, who Scripture teaches, is God, who took on flesh to come and die on the cross so that people could spend eternity with him. But here's the thing. It was also to offer people, you and me and everyone, the opportunity to join with him spiritually. To join with him spiritually by faith. Because the moment a person chooses to believe in Christ, the moment they believe that God will accept what Jesus did on the cross as the penalty you deserve for your sin, for hurting others, and not living perfectly up to God's standard of perfection, then Ephesians 3:17 says, the Spirit of Christ comes to live in the person. Something Paul called the mystery of the faith in Colossians 1:27. Basically, it's a mystery. mystery of how Jesus is able to pour himself spiritually into people as something he called to give them the hope of glory. Meaning to give people the assurance that they are saved, that they're forgiven and adopted by God. A spiritual reality, the passage we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, explains the effective. As Paul said, now the Lord is the Spirit. Meaning that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both God. And as a result, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In the context of everything Paul has taught up to this point, freedom from being held accountable by God for having to perfectly keep the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. Since through faith in Christ, the believer is joined with Christ spiritually, and he enters into a new and better covenant of grace in which God credits, God attributes Christ's own perfect goodness and righteousness to the believer. And as Paul went on in verse 18, he said, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. What he was doing here was referring back to the Old Testament, the stories of Moses going up to the top of the mountain to meet with God. And every time he was in God's presence, his face would begin to shine as he reflected the glory of God. And what Paul's saying here is, we all get to share in all those glow. Because when we come to faith in Christ, Jesus comes to live in us. So it's only natural that we're going to reflect his glory to others. You know, some spiritually sensitive people can see that about believers. They can actually say that they see an aura of the Holy Spirit's presence in a believer's life. As Paul went on to explain, believers are being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's presence in a believer progressively changes that person to become ever more like Christ. A unique and supernatural change, a radical change that can take place in a person's life. So according to the New Living Translation, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, it says, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. In other words, the more a believer allows the Holy Spirit to boost his control of their lives, the more joyful, the more loving, the more kind, the more self-controlled that believer becomes, the more that believer becomes like Christ. A process that starts to have people describe that person as somebody who's salt of the earth, as somebody who's a real saint. And it's a process that starts, according to Jesus, with being born again, John chapter 3. That's why new believers are called baby Christians. But as they grow in their faith, through studying Scripture, learning Scripture, their prayer lives, they become mature believers, mature Christians. So here's the good news, regardless of how you've come today. Maybe someone wondering about Christianity, exploring it, or if you're here as a baby Christian, somebody who's newly come to faith, or if you're somebody who came to faith years ago, the good news is you can change. You can live a better life. God can change you through the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. A quick scan of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to the end of the chapter shows the kind of changes that God can work in your life. The RSV, verse 23, it says you can be renewed the spirit of your mind. The NIV effectively says you can be given a new attitude. In other words, if you're here with a wrong attitude about people that aren't like different skin color, people that have a different ethnic background. Well, the more the Holy Spirit, you allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of your life, the more God will convince you that He's created everybody in His image, so everybody's equal. If you're here with a wrong attitude about your job, that you look at it as drudgery, God can give you a new attitude about your job, so that you can see it as a blessing, as a place where He's put you, so you can share your faith with others. And the list goes on and on. Verse 25 and 29, Paul suggests other changes. He said, believers exchange lies for truth-telling, obscenities for wholesome language. Now, that's not to say if you're somebody who's used foul language all your life, that you're immediately overnight going to stop. But over time, as you give the Holy Spirit more control of your life, He will clean up your language. He'll clean up your language. You'll do better to be more truthful, less vulgar in expressing yourself. Paul even suggested that the Holy Spirit can change and make your sex life better. That's right. Going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, he said, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, just as the immoral citizens of Corinth were made to be better people, to give up their sins of the past, once you give Holy Spirit control of your life, He can keep you from the temptation of sex outside of marriage. He can keep you from the desire to view pornography. Admittedly, though, while you and I both know the changes God wants to make in our lives are always going to be good, it's human nature to be apprehensive about change. Even when we recognize things aren't the way they should be in our lives. Some today, you may be here with a sense of resentment, bitterness towards somebody that wounded you. And maybe you need to let the Holy Spirit give control so that you give that up. I mean, you know it's wrong, but you need the Holy Spirit's power to give it up, to get over it. Or there's some here who are mired in an unhealthy sense of fear or anxiety about something in life. Even though you know the Spirit we're given, it's not a spirit of fear. Scripture says it's a spirit of power. Whatever it is you want to change, it needs to begin by bringing your needs to God. It means you have to decide you want to change. You want to change. And here's the thing, when I say you have to decide you want to change, you need to know that change just doesn't come about by prayer. You don't just ask God, change me, and then sit back and wait and let God do it all. Any more than you try and take things in your hand and do it all for yourself. As Scripture teaches that it's a cooperative effort. The changes you want to make, they're a cooperative effort. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, for those who are not English majors, including me, that's a passive verb, be transformed. That sure sounds like it's something that God does for you. But at the same time, this is an imperative, this is a command. So we're being told, you are to renew your minds. The implication is by dwelling on Scripture, by trying to see things through God's perspective. You do that, and God starts to work in your life and changes you. That's a message reinforced in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. I mean, we know Paul didn't mean you can earn your own salvation, because that would counter what he teaches everywhere else in Scripture about salvation is by faith. So what he had to mean was that a believer has to open himself to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and that the work the believer does is to seek God's will and do it. As a believer seeks to know God's will and to do it, that allows God to be at work in that person's life to change him, to change her from the inside out. It's a cooperative effort. So really the question is, do you want to change? You have to decide you want to ask God to work in you, to eliminate the sinful patterns of your life, to make the changes you know you need, to change you from the inside out. You know, the same year the Terminator became a big hit, 1984, there was a new toy called the Transformers that was introduced. It became all the rage, at least for 5 to 10 year olds, because they could take their sticky little fingers and with a few twists, a few pulls, a few flips, they could take this futuristic little robot and they could turn it into a vehicle, into a race car, into a Jeep, into a big truck, even a jet fighter. Wheels, wings, guns were cleverly folded, hidden inside the little plastic robot body to pop out and help that little toy do things it couldn't do in its original form. And the same is true when you open yourself up to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's when God shapes you to be a vehicle for Christ's own love. That's when he uses you to touch the lives of others, to carry the good news that you too can change when they see how God has changed you. So the question is, has he? Or do you still need to pray, Jesus, make me like you. Holy Spirit, come fall on me. Let's pray.